Acts chapter 22. We'll start reading from verse 1. Can we all together maybe read two verses each?
Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said,
I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, and arresting both men and women and throwing them into prisons.
As also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me.
I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, and you are persecuting, he replied.
My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of he who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.
My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, and highly respected by all the Jews living there.
He came to me, stood by me, and said, Brother Saul, see again. At that very moment, I saw again, and looked at him. He said, the Lord of our ancestors have chosen me to know his will, to see his righteous servant, and to hear him speaking with his own voice.
You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name.
When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me.
Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and indeed those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.
And the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. And they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live.
Okay. Now, that's a story that we all know, right? Let me ask a question. What characterized Paul before his conversion? What was he like? He was zealous. That's what the Bible says here. What else did he do? What else was true about him? Yeah, he doesn't seem he actually did it. He persecuted the follower of this way. That's what they used to call Christianity at the time. To their death, he said, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prisons. What else was true of him? The Bible says under Gamaliel he was what?
Early trained.
In what?
The law of our fathers and was a zealot.
So he was, in other words, he knew the Bible. He was brought up a certain way. He was taught the Old Testament and was told that this is the truth and there is nothing else beyond this. And we all have grown up with things like that. We've all grown up with things that we were told, this is the way things functions, and this is the way the world works. And this is the truth, and this is this, and this is that. And we've believed those things. And some of us were thoroughly trained in them. We had the Bible verses memorized, and we knew the songs, and we knew the whole deal. All that sort of things. Some of it is cultural, some of it is religious, some of it is other ways. But we all had this thing. We all have these things that we grew up with. Now, did that make Saul right? If he had died, where would he have gone? To hell. Being thoroughly trained in the law did not save him, unfortunately. Now, he said that he was zealous. And everybody is zealous about something. Some are zealous about religion, some are zealous about clothes, some are zealous about cars, some are zealous about school, some are zealous about, I don't know, some guys are zealous about girls, some girls are zealous about guys, and the other way around. Everybody is zealous about something. Saul, in particular, had the zeal that kind of looks good to men. He wasn't zealous about drugs and about crazy things. He was zealous about the law of God, and which was not bad. But did that make him saved? Or was that right? No, it wasn't. If he died, where would he have gone? To hell. Now, he wasn't the kind of people who are in and out. He wasn't playing games. In whatever he believed, he was extreme. So, when he was in Judaism, and he saw those people talking about Jesus, he tried to get rid of them. The people who were, there are the fans and there are the fanatics. In the game, there was one time here, I heard somebody say there was a football game or something in the stadium, and it was pretty cold that day. And somebody said the fans were those who stayed at home and watched it on TV. The fanatics are those who went on the stadium in the cold and cheered. Saul was a fanatic, and he was not. The high priest and those hypocrites, they sat at home and they sat on chair and they discussed. He went out and grabbed those Christians and put them in jail to their death. He was very zealous. Somebody told me here the other day that, you know, he was trying to say that, you know, Christianity is not a good thing, because in every movement, there are the moderates, and then there are the diehards, and there's the people who go kind of easy, and then there's the fanatics. And I told him, sir, you know, in true Christianity, only the diehards exist. Tell me, you can't be a part-time Christian. You don't come to Jesus, and then you kind of are in and out and in and out and one leg in and one leg out. And I told him that you don't Jesus Christ comes and He possesses a person's whole being. But in any case, this man's soul was zealous about whatever he was in. And as a Judaic guy, he was serious about it. Now, that didn't earn him any credit, of course. And he thought it was, he was right. Just because you think that something is right, and you're so convinced about it, doesn't mean it's right. Something is right if God says that it's right. Something is wrong if God says that it's wrong. It doesn't change, regardless of how hard you believe something, and regardless of how much you put yourself into it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it won't save you, it won't save you. If the Bible says one thing, you strongly believe something else. It doesn't matter. The Bible still remains true. Now, I heard there was an astronaut. He's one of only 12 people or so, I believe, who've walked on the moon. And he recently said that he believed that aliens exist. And then it was kind of, this is not some random person who sits out there and he dreams. This is a scientist, one of the American astronauts who went to the moon. He said he believes that there is alien life. And then I heard of somebody that asked, somebody that says, can that be? He says that the government has been in contact with some of them, and that we've even recovered some crashed flying vehicles, and that's where we get some of the technology that we've backed engineered, and that's how we get some of the technology we have in the Air Force, according to him. And somebody was like, that's hard. I can't wrap my mind around that. How do you believe something like that? That's kind of disturbing. No, it doesn't matter whether you can wrap your head around it. If it is, it is. And then the person asked somebody, a Christian that he was talking to, that I know, and he told him, what does that do to your God? He said, it doesn't change anything. My God remains God, and His truth remains the truth. Regardless of what you believe, and regardless of what the other person says, God remains God. And those things that people see around are nothing but demons that come. And it's like when people say they saw Mary and then she appeared to them and told them, you know, to do things and so forth. It's not Mary, it's just something, it's just a demon that's appearing to them. But in any case, my point is, regardless of how hard you believe something, it doesn't make it true and it doesn't make it right. It doesn't negate what God says. It doesn't cancel it. It doesn't change it. His truth remains truth. Now, one day, Saul was going around along his way and trying to go and persecute more Christians. And then suddenly he saw a light. And the light flashed around him. The horse got scared. And something knocked him off his horse and he fell to the ground. became blind. Say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He could not even guess. He was going around trying to persecute Christian, but he was so convinced that he was right, that even when the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He could not even guess that that was Jesus. Because he had been so convinced that Jesus was an imposter and Christians were liars and all this thing was false. So he asked, who are you, Lord? The answer was not obvious to him, even at that moment. And then he had the shock of his life. Is that I'm Jesus Christ of Nazareth whom you're persecuting? By the grace of God, he didn't die of shock. And then he was like, what shall I do? His whole life had ended because he had spent all his years persecuting these Christians. Now that finally he saw that this whole thing was not true, he didn't know what to do with his life anymore. Now, everybody, both you and I, there's a time when we lived our lives a certain way. For Paul, maybe we don't persecute Christians, maybe we don't do these other things. But there are some things that we just believe that have not been true, according to the Bible. Ways that we live that the Bible says that's not the way to live. Quit living that way. There has to come a time when God shines a light around you and when you simply fall. And you ask him, yes, Lord, you are right. Now what do you want me to do with my life? Have you ever gone to God and told him, God, I'm a person here. I have a hand. I have two hands. I have two feet. I have a body. I have a voice. I have a mind. I have an intelligence. What do you want me to do with it? Or do you take your life in your own hands? And you ride fast on a horse like Saul, doing what you believe is just right, without checking with God. He was a man who got up and he ran. He said this, he saw, oh, there's a Christian, get up on his horse, run and go get him. Never stops to ask, is this thing right? And so many times I've seen people make decisions this way in life. They go around. I've seen people, they tell him, oh, there's money over here. Here's a career here. You'll make money if you go there. And there they get up on a horse and they go fast and go get it. And they don't stop and think, is this what God wants me to do in my life? I've seen guys who see a girl and something happens to them. And they get up and they go after them and you try to sit them down and say, hey, have you thought about this really carefully? Have you prayed about it? Do you know this person? And do you know where they're going with life? And they say, oh, no, whatever, my heart is gone. And then they go and they get the person. And then someday they divorce them. That's what happens with most marriages in the U.S. Somebody that saw something and ran. Or two people that saw something and ran. And they didn't consult with God to find out what is God thinking about this. Happens the other way around too. What is the thing that you've been walking on? What is the path that you've been running on? That you don't even know if it is God's way, or you actually know that it's not, but you're going there anyways. So ask the Lord, what shall I do with my life? Now, here's what I hope you remember from this. There are two questions that Saul asked. Number one, what shall I do, Lord? Number one, who are you, Lord? That's the first question that any person should be able to answer. Who are you? Who is this voice from heaven? It is the most important question that any person has to deal with. Let me say that again. This question, who are you, Lord, is the most important question that any man, woman deals with in their lives. The answer that you give to this question, if it were asked to you, who is this voice that spoke to Paul? The answer that you give to this question will determine where you spend eternity. Jesus asked this question to His disciples. He said, what do people say I am? He said, these people say you're Elijah, and these people say you're this thing, these people say you're this thing. He said, you, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Christ from God. The answer that you give to this question determines where you spend eternity. Every religion defines this voice that spoke to Saul in whatever way they want. Some call it Allah, some call it something else. Some call it, I don't know, Vishnu, or not in Hinduism. But that Lord, that God who spoke from heaven, is Jesus Christ, and not any Jesus. Jesus, he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. There have been many Jesus, and as he said, there have been many Christs that have come before, after. There are Christs that came before Jesus. There were people that came claiming to be the Messiah, or trying to be him. And after him, there have been some more. And there will be some more. I hear of this Korean man, who comes around, he says he's Jesus. And he has a large following. And there is somebody like that in Kinshasa as well. He calls himself God. And then one day he went somewhere, he was driving, and he was looking for somebody, one of his church members. And he was asking people, where does this woman live? Do you guys know Mrs. So-and-so? Thank God our God knows where we live, and he doesn't have to ask for direction to find where you are. There have been many gods and many Christs. If Jesus Christ of Nazareth is not your Lord yet, if he is not the person that directs your life, if I ask you, who is this person, who is this voice that spoke to Saul, who is this God of the universe? If your answer is not, it is Jesus Christ, and He is my Lord and my Savior, your eternal future is in danger. He asked him, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, this was not good news for Saul, because it meant that all his past life, all this time he wasted, all this effort was in vain. And all these people that died because of his fault, because of his persecuting them, all died innocently. And by the way, many people believe that that thorn that Paul, just to let you know, that thorn that Paul talks about later, the thorn on his side, the messenger of Satan, was the recurring, was these condemning thoughts in his mind of all the people that he persecuted and all the things he did against God that kept coming back to him. Now, however, he asked God, he asked, what shall I do? And that, what shall I do, Lord? And that's the second question that anybody, everybody should have an answer to or should ask. What is it that God wants you to do with your life? Now, thank God for Saul, because he said all this at the very beginning of his Christian life. And everybody should. If you become a Christian lately, you should ask God, what is it that you want me to do with my life? And if you ask sincerely and keep asking, God will show you what to do. If you ask and you keep asking, God will reveal it to you. Don't live life. There's one way you can live life, that you're born a three-year-old, they put you in kindergarten. After kindergarten, you go to primary school. After that, you go to secondary school. After that, you go to college. After that, you pick a major, pretty much at random or based on how much money you'll make. And then after that, you maybe meet somebody, you get married, then you get a job, and then you have children. And then your children grow, you pay for their college, and then they go on and they move on with life. Then someday you die and they bury you. That's a waste of your life. There's got to be more to it than that. Live your life based on what God tells you. Not because this is what everybody else does, so I'm going to do it also. This is the way that most people's lives go, so my life is going to go that way as well. Ask God, what do you want me to do with my life? Once it is true that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, which means you obey Him, then ask Him, what do you want me to do with my life? Now, whatever God does for you, or whatever He has for you to do, there are three things, three purposes that God has for everybody who believes. That's in verse 14. Then he said, the God of our Father has chosen you for what? Verse 14.
To know His will.
Yeah, to know His will. Someone else, what's the second thing?
See His righteous son.
Right. Yes. The first thing that God wants you to know is that He wants you to know His will. God did not want us to be, to live life guessing, at random, confused. There's a will that God has for you about everything, and that will is a perfect will. You can't make any better plan for yourself. It is the plan that if you follow it will make you happiest. Of course, part of that will is in the Bible, but not all of it is there. The Bible doesn't tell you which major you should study in school. You can't read the Bible and figure that out. It doesn't even tell you if you should go to school anyways. Now, not that it's bad. If God wants you to be in school, go. And then, but then once you go, ask Him, what should I study? And then once you get the degree, ask Him, what do you want me to do with it? That's the number one thing. Know God's will. And first, you begin with reading the Bible and reading the Word of God and finding the will that's in it and obey it. Number two, to see the righteous one. God wants you to have a revelation of Jesus Christ. He wants you to get to know who He is. He wants you, and you will get some of that when you read the Bible, but not all. You need a revelation from above. You need to know who is this Jesus. You need to have a revelation in your spirit of who is this person that spoke to Saul. Number three, and to hear words from His mouth. Now, a lot of us like to hear words from other people. When there's a problem, we call our friend and we talk to them about it, and they tell us something is, and then we feel a little better. That lasts a couple of days until we're in need again. Then we call another friend and we talk to them again, and they try to offer us some comfort. That lasts another couple of days. Then we call a third friend and share the same thing. And then same thing happens. Then we go back to the first one. God wants you to hear words from His own mouth. Jesus should speak to you. It's not enough to come to church and hear the Word of God. It's not enough to come to church and hear what we say here. You need to hear the words of God from His own mouth. Not from somebody else, not through some other intermediaries. You need to hear words from His mouth. I hope God speaks to you. If He doesn't, then you should seek Him that He begin to speak to you. And if you're serious and you persist at it, He'll begin to speak to you. I'm sure you have questions in your heart. I'm sure you have serious questions that really only God has the answer for you. You can talk to people. I've learned something, that there are questions that I have that only God can give. That God has told me, I'm the only one that can tell you that. Don't waste your time. And He is so right. You can talk to this person, talk to this other person. It's not bad. There's some very good, they are good people. The Lord said, there's something, I'm the only one that can tell you that. Seek for my answer and wait till I speak to you. You need to hear words from His own mouth. There are some words that Paul read in the Bible. Even after this, he read the Bible, he read other things, he heard what the other apostles were teaching. He heard words of those who were witnesses with Jesus. He found out things, but he heard words from God's own mouth as well. Now, what do you do with this message? It's very simple. There's a very simple way to start. It's not hard. Two simple things. Read the Bible and obey what it says. Read the Bible and obey what it says. Two simple steps. Read it enough. When God speaks to you through it, convicts you about something, rush immediately, put it into practice at any cost. Now listen, it was at very heavy cost that when Paul is giving this story, he's in chains. They've just arrested him in Jerusalem. But he's so burdened to tell these people about God, he asked the people who were carrying him, holding him over to jail, hey, wait a minute, do you mind if I talk to these people here for a minute? And the commander says, okay, go ahead. So he talks to the crowd. And then finally, when he says that God told me, now these were Jews, when he told me, the Lord told me, go, I will send you to the Gentiles. That made them really mad. And they said, get rid of this man. He does not deserve to live. And so they finally hold him over to the jail. And there he was, safer than he was in the street, because all these people would have killed him. That's what it costed Saul. It costed him a lot. The old friends that he had, that he used to hang out with, his fellow persecutors, they parted company. He had nothing in common with them anymore. They could no longer go on rides to go and persecute people. And when God speaks to you and tells you to obey, you might lose some friends and you might lose some people you consider dear. It was at very heavy cost. He eventually got killed because of this whole Jesus business. Being a Christian in that first century was not an easy thing. You put your life in danger when you say, "I belong to Jesus Christ." We've made it so easy today. People don't even want to give up that sinful thing. That's bad for them anyways. When you tell them, they say, "No, that's condemnation. There is grace. Isn't there grace? The grace of God covers our sin, isn't it?" They don't even want to lose the sin. That's bad for them. In the early church, these people lost their very lives. He went to Jerusalem and he didn't commit any crime just because he believed in Jesus. They took him, arrested him, and because he preached to them and told them the truth, they say, "Rid the earth of this man. He is not fit to live." You make some people angry when you tell them the truth. When they ask you, "Why don't you do this thing?" and you say, "I don't do it because it's wrong and it's sin." And that speaks to their heart and they know they do it. They get mad at you. When you tell them, "Oh yeah, I used to be your friend. Yeah, this thing we used to do together was bad." They'll feel insulted. It was at very heavy cost that he came to Christ. But thank God he fell off the horse. Now, we're going to end here. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 15. Can someone read it for us, please? Loud and clear.
This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it.
Keep reading.
You said, "No, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee." You said, "We will ride off on swift horses, therefore pursuers will be swift. Your pursuers will be swift."
Okay. There is, it says that in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you have none of it. You say, "We will flee on horses." Therefore you will flee. You say, "We'll ride on swift horses." Therefore your pursuers will be swift. Every person has two choices. You repent, and God gives you salvation. You put your trust in, your trust in Him, and you get strength. Or you decide, "I'll take my life in my own hands and I'll flee and leave it the way I want." Then you flee from God and He will send judgment after you. And if you think you will outrun God, no, He will pursue very swiftly. Saul was fleeing on a swift horse and God knocked him out of it and he fell. And he repented and he put his trust in Jesus and God gave him salvation. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. It's something worth underlining, worth remembering. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Quietness and trust is your strength. If God is speaking to you, I said a lot of things. I don't know what part of it applies to you, but you know. You and God know. But if the Lord spoke to you, just repent. Obey Him. leave the consequences to him. Be at rest about it. And he gives you strength. He gives you rest. If you're restless today, it's because there might be some repentance that needs to happen. If you feel weak and weary and tired, you might need to repent to God and possibly also to man.